That's a good attitude, isn't it? As expressed in the prophecy of Isaiah, here am I, send me. Would to God that'd be our attitude today. Appreciate the fact that you're here. We have visitors among us, and we thank you for coming. Encourage you to get your Bible and open the pages of divine inspiration and study with us. I'm pleased to have this privilege of once again standing before you to break the bread of life. The scriptures often make reference to the heart. From the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation, you come across the term heart 830 times. Just take your hand for a moment and point to the heart, the Bible heart. You know, a lot of people in the religious world, when they talk about the heart, put the hand right here. And though the physical heart that pushes blood through the body, the pump, is important, the Bible heart is right here. It's the thinking part of man. As Solomon said in the book of Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And we're given the instruction in Proverbs 4 and verse 23 to keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it, the heart, are the issues of life. You ever have trouble with your heart? If not, maybe you know somebody who has. Heart trouble has a way of creeping up on a person. You might think of an individual in the New Testament who had some spiritual heart trouble. His name? Simon. In Acts chapter 8, soon after his conversion, we read where he was told, "Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." That's recorded in Acts 8, 21 and 22. What I'd like for us to do in this brief study is call attention to some bad diseases of the heart that can develop by the way of spiritual heart trouble. The first thing I want to call to our attention is the fact that the Bible talks about a lusting heart. You may recall in reading in the Great Mountain Message the Lord preached in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the statement in Matthew 5 and verse 28, where he declared that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so one of the heart conditions I need to be looking for and aware of that can creep up on a person is a lusting heart. You remember in the giving of the Ten Commandments, as recorded in Exodus chapter 20, the Lord said not to covet your neighbor's wife. And the covenant that Job made with his eyes in the book of Job 31 and verse 1, as to looking on a maid to lust after. May you and I protect our hearts from this disease. But as you make a study of spiritual heart trouble, the Bible talks about a heart that is waxed gross. Two places in the New Testament, reference is made to a wax gross heart. And those are both quotes from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. Ought to be familiar to us as we just read and studied that in our Bible class. In Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 14 beginning, the Lord said that in the people is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, he's quoting now from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. What does Isaiah say? "By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart," what's wrong with it? "Is wax gross. And their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." A wax gross heart is a heart that is closed to the truth. Whenever you shut your eyes and stop your ears, you'll never be able to hear, understand, be converted, or healed. See the process? Would you like to have spiritual healing? It's available today. But you've got to have the right heart. You've got to have the right disposition or attitude. The process begins with hearing. That's the first step. And then seeing. You got to have seeing eyes and hearing ears. And the third thing is understanding. Those go together. How can you expect to understand if you've closed your eyes and ears to the truth? You can read a passage to a person and you could ask, do you see that? And sometimes there are those who don't want to see it because they've closed their eyes. And that's why they'll not be converted. Conversion is a change. It's a turning from one state to another. And it's important that we be converted because kingdom entrance is based upon conversion. Except to be converted, the Lord said, you're not entering the kingdom. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. And in order to be healed, you've got to be converted. Also, reference was made to that in the book of Acts 28 and in verse 27. When Paul had spoken the word of Isaiah, saying, go unto this people, hearing ye shall hear, not understand, seeing ye see, not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, eyes have closed, lest they should see, hear, and understand, and be converted. And I should heal them. And he then said, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. The Jews had rejected it. And so, as Paul said, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1 and in verse 16. The problem, they had a heart disease. They had spiritual heart trouble. And that's the problem of some people today in our society. They have a waxed, gross heart. They don't want to hear the truth. They'll not be converted when you have a waxed, gross heart. Another condition that might develop is one that we might describe as a far removed heart. The setting of Isaiah finds the Lord's people, as recorded in Isaiah 29 verse 13, paying lip service to the Lord. They honored him with their mouth and their lips, but the Lord said, your heart is far from me. Jesus made application of that to the people of his day in Matthew chapter 15. The scribes and Jerusalem Pharisees, who were accusing the disciples of transgressing tradition. And the Lord turned the tables on these people. He showed how they were guilty of transgressing the commandment of God by following human tradition. And in verse 7 he said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. And this is a direct quote from Isaiah 29:13. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart. What about their heart? It's far from me. And so here's this spiritual heart trouble. They have a far removed heart. What effect did that have on their worship? He said in verse 9, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Is it possible that we could go through the motions of worship? We could sing a song on an occasion like this, oh, how I love Jesus, and yet not be keeping the commands of Jesus, which are coupled with loving the Lord. That's seen several times in the Gospel according to John. You remember? In the book of John, in chapter 15, for example, the Lord emphasized the importance of keeping his commandments. He said in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, it's possible to sing a song like that, oh, how I love Jesus. And so we're drawing nigh with our mouth and we're honoring him with our lips. But if we're not keeping his commandments, where's our heart? It's far removed. And that caused our worship to be vain. So we don't want a far-removed heart. Let me talk to us about another heart, number 4. When you think about spiritual heart trouble, it could be a situation where we have a defiled heart. We heard read about that just a few moments ago, didn't we? Matthew 15, 18 and 19. The Lord warned about the things that come out of the heart that defile the man. That's a defiled heart. How could the heart be defiled? Well, what comes out is determined by what goes in, right? And what goes in one of two ways, basically. Either through the eyes or through the ears. And so we've got to be careful as to the lust of the eyes, 1 John 2:16, as to what we look at. In the Old Testament, you can make a list of people who got themselves into trouble because of what they saw. Starting with Eve, saw a tree. And Achan, a garment. And you can add to that list. Another source is the ears. That's why the Lord would often warn, as he did Mark 4 and verse 24, take heed what you hear. In Philippians 4 and 8, Paul said, think on these things. And he listed a number of wonderful places to put your mind, like things that are pure. That's in contrast with defilement. And there's a lot of filth in this society, isn't there? That could be seen and can be heard. And when it comes to that sort of thing, we need to have closed eyes and stopped ears, don't we? Lest we develop spiritual heart trouble and our heart become defiled. Number five. Did you know it's possible to have another problem? And that is a hardened heart. You don't want to have a hard heart. There's some examples where folks were said to have hardened hearts in the New Testament. Like in the book of Mark 6 and verse 52, when the setting finds Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee. And when they saw him, they were troubled, verse 50. And in verse 51, they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And verse 52 says, they considered not the miracle of the loaves for their heart. What about their heart? Was hardened. The loaves goes back to the prior verses in chapter 6 when he fed 5,000, about 5,000 men, verse 44. They didn't consider that. Why? Because their heart was hardened. You know, sometimes there are those who don't consider the evidence, don't consider some things that ought to be considered because of a hard heart. Turn over a couple pages, Mark 10. The question to Jesus from the Pharisees about divorce, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Verse 2, they weren't sincere in their inquiry. They asked that, tempting him. They're trying to entrap him, as they did on a number of occasions. And he said, what did Moses command? And they talked about Deuteronomy 24, a bill of divorcement. You know why Moses said that? You know why that was allowed? Because in verse 5, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And so that concession was allowed because of the hardness of hearts. They had spiritual heart trouble. It goes back a long time, doesn't it? And then in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 14, look at this situation. When there were those who had spiritual heart trouble. That's Mark 16 and in verse 14. When the Lord appeared to the 11 as they were at meat, they're eating, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. You remember those who had seen the Lord and they testified, they gave evidence and witness, and they didn't believe that. They didn't believe what they said. The Lord upbraided them because of their hardness of heart. When you and I have a heart that has been hardened, we ought to be upbraided too, right? And that happens oftentimes through sin, the deceitfulness of sin. I believe I remember the Hebrew writer saying something about that, don't you? Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, and in verse 13, he said, exhort one another when? Daily. That's today. We need to do some exhorting today, don't we? While it is called today. So we say, I'll do that tomorrow. Well, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin's deceitful. Right? It'll make you think there's no harm in it. Right? It's been suggested it'll take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. It's deceitful. If it weren't that way, then we probably wouldn't be as involved in it. Right? And we've got to exhort today, because what happens is, if you just let that go day after day after day, what's happening? It's getting harder and harder and harder and harder and harder, isn't it? And the heart can become so hardened that it's difficult for it to come back to the truth. And so we've got to see the importance of exhorting today before that happens. It could get to the point where it's just too late to do anything about it. Isn't that true of some heart conditions? Maybe a thing has gone on and it's just too late to do anything about it. Don't let that happen when it comes to this all-important heart, the spiritual heart, the mind. Number 6, the Bible talks about another problem that we can suffer from, and that is a doubting heart. Let me call your attention to a little statement along that line in the book of Mark, chapter 11, and in verse 23. In Mark 11 and 23, Jesus said that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. He shows the importance of belief, the importance of faith, doesn't it? When we pray, do we have faith that God will hear our prayer and answer our prayer? You know, James wrote about that in the book of James, chapter 1, and in verse 6, when he talked about asking of God, and he said, let him ask how? In faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. May that not describe our faith. May we not be like a wave of the sea. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse 7. You remember a disciple in the New Testament who has that word doubting put before his name? Thomas. Remember that? How'd you like to be known as a doubting Thomas? In John 20, 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came and said, we have seen the Lord. But he said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He doubted. There are folks like that today, aren't they? But as he is told, reach your finger, reach your hand, thrust into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He didn't remain doubting, did he? A lot of people today, when the evidence is there, they still doubt. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Don't have this spiritual heart trouble of a doubting heart. Let me give you another one. Number 7. Sometimes it's a problem with what the Bible calls a stiff-necked and uncircumcised heart. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Uncircumcised heart, stiff-necked heart. Maybe you remember that from reading in the story of Stephen, Acts chapter 7, when there were false witnesses set up, bring accusations against him. And he had an opportunity to give answer to his accusers. And he didn't beat around the bush, did he? He didn't tiptoe. He said in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. It's pretty pointed, isn't it? Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. What's it mean to have a stiff-necked and uncircumcised heart? What's that about? Well, it's when you resist the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, how do you do that? Well, read on with me. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. How'd they resist the Holy Spirit? By not keeping the law revealed by the Holy Spirit. By not listening to the message that was revealed by the Spirit. Just as their fathers persecuted the prophets, and the prophets were the mouthpieces of God, were divine spokesmen to bring the message of God to the people. They slew the just one. They were the betrayers and murderers. They didn't keep the law. And so whenever I have that kind of a disposition, that kind of an attitude, I'm stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. I'm rebellious and disobedient. That's a problem. That's spiritual heart trouble that we need to be aware of. That can creep up on a person. It was a problem for these people, wasn't it? I'm going to talk about another spiritual heart condition that could develop. And that's what we're going to call a foolish heart. Did you know you could have a foolish heart? The Gentiles did. When Paul talked about them in the first chapter of Romans, he had a lot to say about the Gentiles. And among those in verse 21, he declared, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but because of their vain imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And there are professors like that today, aren't they? They think they're wise. They profess to be. They think they've got it all figured out. But they're fools. Reminds me of what the psalmist said in Psalm 14:1, repeated again in 53:1. He said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Look around you. Look at the trees, the flowers, the grass. Look up in the sky. The sun, the moon, the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Psalm 19:1. There's enough evidence in this natural world around us to make us without excuse for not believing. And when you say there is no God and you refuse to accept the evidence, you've got spiritual heart trouble, my friend. You've got a foolish heart. Let me talk to us about another. Number 9. And that's when we have an impenitent heart. You know what an impenitent heart is? It's a heart that won't repent. Paul described that in Romans 2 and verse 5. We talked about those who are despising the riches of God's goodness. Not knowing the goodness of God leads to repentance. He said, "But after thou hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." They don't think about the fact there's coming a judgment. They're not moved by that. You know, in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14, the wise man said, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man." Why? "For God shall bring every work into judgment." And in Acts chapter 17, when Paul had occasion to preach to the men of Athens at Mars Hill, he said in verse 30, "God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Why? "Because He hath appointed a day in the which He'll judge the world." In light of the fact there's going to be a day of judgment, I need to have a penitent heart. That is, I need to have a heart that will repent, that will change. In Luke 13:3, the Lord said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So I've got a choice. I can repent. I can change my mind. I can change my actions. I can turn my life around, quit doing what is wrong, and start doing what's right. And if I refuse to do that, I've got spiritual heart trouble. I've got an impenitent heart. And that's a real problem, isn't it? A lot of people are going to be lost because they've got spiritual heart trouble. Another condition that you could have, number 10. Did you know that you could develop a condition known as a blind heart? Have you thought about that? Look at that. In the book of Hebrews, or Ephesians rather, in chapter 4 and verse 18. When Paul wrote the Ephesians, he talked about how we are to walk or how we're to live. And he said not to live or walk like other Gentiles walk. Don't live like other people out here live. In the vanity of their mind. having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. There's a blind heart. Ephesians 4:18. Here are three words that equate. You might circle them. Verse 17, mind. 18, understanding and heart. They all go together. You know, folks sometimes say, I'm just following my heart wherever it leads me. Suppose these people did. Look where it led them. Being past feeling, giving themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. A lot of people are involved in that because they have spiritual heart trouble. They got a blind heart. And the key word there is ignorance. Verse 18, y'all circle it. Why do they have a blind heart? Because of ignorance. The Lord said, ye shall know the truth. That's the remedy from developing a blind heart. Reading and studying. Right? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Otherwise, it's just a matter of time, if you don't, that you'll have a blind heart. But that's not all. Number 11. The Bible talks about an erring heart. Did you know you can err in your heart? I read of some people who did. Over here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, when the writer talks about these folks in Old Testament times, known as your fathers, how they tempted the Lord, proved Him. He said, I was grieved with that generation. You know, there are different generations described in the Bible. Here's a grieving generation. How would you like to go down in the annals of history as a generation that grieved the Lord? These people did. And said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. What's the result of this spiritual heart trouble, having an erring heart? The Lord said, they'll not enter into my rest. And they didn't. A lot of them didn't. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? Because they had spiritual heart trouble. They erred in their heart. That is, they went astray. They fell away from the Lord. Number 12. Do you know there were so many different conditions a person could develop with the heart? Did you know the Bible talks about an evil heart? It does. In this same chapter, Hebrews 3, look at now at verse 12. Take heed. That ought to cause me to sit up, pay attention, right? Be on guard. Take heed. That's a warning word. Beware, brethren, lest what? There be in any of you. That's talking to me today, right? A what? Evil heart. Of unbelief and departing from the living God. You know there could be an evil heart in any of us. He's talking about brethren. You know, we're told today by a lot of people, you can't depart from God. You can't fall away. You can't sow sin as to be lost. The Bible teaches otherwise, doesn't it? It's within the potential of any of us to develop spiritual heart trouble. An evil heart of unbelief that would cause us to depart from God. And for Him to say at the judgment, depart from me, I never knew you. And so we need to take this serious, don't we? Another one, number 13. Let me talk to you for just a moment about a deceived heart. Didn't James say something about that in the book of James in chapter 1? When he talked about bridling the tongue. James 1:26, if any man among you, that includes all of us here today, doesn't it? Seem to be religious. You seem to be religious. You think you're religious. And bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. If I get to thinking that my religion is of value and I don't bridle my tongue, I've deceived myself, haven't I? It's a deceived heart. And the heart can easily be deceived. It can be led astray. It can be led to believe some things that are not true. That's what it means to be deceived, to believe something that's not true. And when we say that we have no sin, as John said in 1 John 1:8-10, we deceive ourselves. We have a deceived heart. You might just look up that word deceived in its various forms, and you can think about different ways that your heart could be deceived. Eve developed that, remember? The woman being deceived was in the transgression, 1 Timothy 2. Goes back to Mother Eve in the garden. Genesis 3, when the devil said, "Ye shall not surely die," she believed a lie. The father of lies told it. She believed it. She was deceived. She had a deceived heart. That's the same thing happened to the young prophet in 1 Kings 13. When the older prophet said, "I'm a prophet like you. Come and eat with me." He believed a lie, didn't he? Makes a difference what you believe, right? And so we got to be on guard lest we develop spiritual heart trouble. And that is a deceived heart. One other one I want to talk to us about, number 14. And that's one that is known as a covetous heart. Covetous. Covetousness has been around a long time, hasn't it? Did you realize one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 was, "Thou shalt not covet"? You remember Achan when he took? He said, "I coveted." His was a sin of covetousness. In writing dispersed disciples in 2 Peter 2 and in verse 14, Peter talked about some who, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with what? Covetous practices. He called them cursed children. I got to beware of that. In fact, the Lord, in the book of Luke, in chapter 12 and verse 15, issued this statement. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." He told a little story about that, about the rich man, you remember? He had a farm and his land brought forth plentifully, and he said, "I'm going to tear down my barn, build bigger barns." And nothing wrong with having ground or having plentiful ground or having a barn or building another barn. That's not the point. The point is he left God out of all that and he didn't think about others. Look at his selfishness. "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Circle those personal pronouns. "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink and be merry." What about the Lord? What about God and His will and His way and His work? God said, "Thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." He had a covetous heart. He had spiritual heart trouble. He didn't even know it. And it brought about his death, didn't it? The Lord said, "Thy soul shall be required of thee this night. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" So is he that layeth up treasure for himself as is not rich toward God. We live in a selfish society, don't we? A lot of people are just laying up for themselves, not thinking about anybody else, much less God. And that's the application the Lord made to that. When you're not rich toward God, you've got spiritual heart trouble. You've got a covetous heart. And I need to have a little heart checkup from time to time, don't I? A heart exam. There are a lot of tests that could be performed on this physical blood pump to determine its condition, right? You might start with an EKG. You might have an echocardiogram. It's an ultrasound of the heart, like a woman with child might have to look at the child within her womb. Tells a lot about the heart. Might have some blood drawn. Tells a lot about the heart, doesn't it? Maybe enzymes and their levels. You might have a stress test. You might undergo an EP study in a cath lab. Lots of tests that can be performed to tell about the heart, and through that, diagnosis can be made and treatment can be performed. And we're thankful for the advancements in modern medicine that are able to add years to life and life to years. Sometimes it's necessary for there to be a transplant of a heart. We have a family member that underwent that, Alicia's uncle, several years ago, made history. He was on a machine that kept him alive, that he was the longest to be on that, waiting a heart transplant. Heart and kidney. So they took out a bad heart and put in a new heart. The Bible talks about that. The book of Ezekiel, take out a stony heart, place it with a new heart. Spiritual heart transplant. If I have any of these hearts, I need to have a transplant. A spiritual heart transplant. It needs to be taken out and in its place an honest and good heart. As recorded in Luke 8, remember the parable of the sower? Verse 15, some of the seed fell on good ground. That represents those who in an honest and good heart When the seed's planted in their soil, they receive it, they believe it, and they obey it. I don't know of any better example than in Acts chapter 2. When the seed was planted in honest and good hearts. Acts 2:41. The Bible says, remember the story? They that gladly received His word were baptized. That all started with a prick heart. You know, you could take your concordance, look up the word heart, and in place of these, you could talk about some good hearts, like an obedient heart, and you could do an opposite. Here's the bad heart, and some good hearts. But if we have any of these, we need to get rid of them. No. We need to be on guard. We might be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. How's your heart? We need to examine ourselves, as Paul said, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, whether you be in the faith. If this spiritual heart exam has turned up any abnormalities, may we make the proper correction, receive the truth, believe it and obey it, that we might be saved. There may be those who have not yet obeyed the gospel. You've heard. Do you believe? Would you have a believing heart? Don't close your eyes. Don't stop your ears. Would you have a penitent heart? Would you repent? Paul said that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. Right? You need a believing heart and a confessing mouth. Romans 10:9-10. Confess with your mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized into Christ for remission of sins. Acts 2:38. When they were pricked in the heart, they said, what shall we do? They're told, repent and be baptized, and they did it. Why? Because they had good hearts. And when my heart is like that, I'll do the same thing. You remember Simon, who had some spiritual heart trouble in Acts 8? What was his condition? Gall of bitterness, bond of iniquity? Your heart's not right in the sight of God? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know, the nice thing about, the wonderful thing about this is that there's a remedy. There's a cure. There's a fix, right? And that is repentance and prayer. Repent and pray. And he said, pray to the Lord for me. Would that be your attitude? If you find that you've got spiritual heart trouble, would you repent? And would it be your disposition today? Pray for me. Pray for me. That's the great physician. That's the medicine. That's the procedure that's available to correct the problem. And we're going to sing a little song that asks this question. Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? At least two people know the answer to that. You do. Deep down inside, you do, and God does. And if it's not right with God, if you've got spiritual heart trouble, don't leave. Don't go away without correcting that. As together we stand and sing, we invite you.